Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
I just came across a headline that said one of the major late night TV hosts is losing his job, and it reminded me, I haven't watched any of those shows in years, but I am so old that I remember watching Johnny Carson, and I was probably about 8 years old. This is, 1986, 1987. And Johnny, if you remember the show, Johnny sat at the desk, and then there's space on a couch, and then he's got a sidekick. So sometimes they don't have a sidekick, but Johnny has a guy named Ed McMahon sitting on the other end of the couch, and so the guest is in between them. Well, anyway, Johnny is given his opening monologue one night, and he says he's watching a newscast, and it's footage from something that happened in Russia. And he says in the background of the video, he sees a kid who's holding an envelope with Ed's picture on it that says, "You may have already won a potato." So I didn't get the joke at first, and the people who are, most of you, I guess, who are younger than me, you're not going to get that either, but here's what happened. A few days later, I did understand the joke. I went to my grandparents' house, and laying there on the kitchen counter is this huge, oversized brown envelope with Ed McMahon's picture on it, and it says, "You may have already won $1 million. Okay, so this is a thing. It's from the Publisher's Clearinghouse as this, thing to try and get you to open their mail. You may have already won $1 million. Okay. So I'm 8 years old, and I thought, wow, they've made it a long way into this. May have already won. So, I was impressed. I was trying to figure out how I could beat that Russian kid out of his potato. This is a whole other level. My grandfather is ready to throw the thing away. He doesn't even want to open it. But my grandmother does open it, and she was going to subscribe to like 12 magazines because she thought that would help her chances of winning. It's like, man, they said you may have already won. They know who the winner is. She says, "Oh, I don't think they know who the winner is." So I don't know how it turned out. They didn't tell me if they won. They did always have plenty of potatoes, so maybe they got those from Ed McMahon. I don't really know. But that, like I said, 1986, $1 million was you might wind up on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous if you have $1 million in 1986. And, looking back on it, had they won, had they gotten $1 million, it could have transformed our family, for generations. You buy a farm or a rental house on the ocean or some kind of business that would pay off all of their kids' debts or, something huge and still have money left over. But then I snap back to reality and realize that's not what would have happened. My grandfather would have buried half of it in the backyard and not told anybody where it was. And my grandmother would have spent the rest on cigarettes and casinos. So, we're in Exodus 19. And this is the beginning of a... It's kind of... Okay, so... It's a very important section of the book, but if you're here for just the exciting parts, the plagues are over, the Passover is over, the Red Sea is crossed, and what we're going to get now is law, Ten Commandments, building instructions, and it's going to be that way for a while. And, when we finish that, then we get to read Leviticus. So it's kind of slow material for a while. But like I said, it's important. It's in the Bible for a reason. So we got to read some of it. And what's happening today is what God said was going to happen all the way back in chapter 3. So all the way back in chapter 3, God, when he's speaking to Moses from the burning bush, he said, you're going to worship me right back here at this mountain, you and all Israel, and that's going to be a sign for you that I'm doing what I said I was going to do. It's a sign that not only are you out of Egypt, but I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm still keeping my promise, you know. And so now that's where we are here. That's the context. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. So like I said, this is kind of good. They aren't all the way where they're supposed to be, where God ultimately wants them to be in the promised land. But they are finally in a place where God desired them to go, at least temporarily. He's predicted this. This means he's still on board. He's keeping the promise to Abraham. And we should get used to this spot too. Like, they're here for a lot of chapters of the Bible right here. This is the setting for the next 21 chapters of Exodus, all of Leviticus, first 10 chapters of Numbers. We're going to be right here. And so the scene is the people are at the bottom. Moses has gone up the mountain to consult with God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now this picture is going to get fleshed out more in Deuteronomy, but what we're seeing, what he's saying is, you know, envision this, you know, majestic big bird, eagle, flying over the wilderness and sees his baby, you know, helpless and in trouble. And so it swoops down and snatches the baby out of the desert, tosses it up over its, you know, onto its massive wingspan, and flies out of there to safety. That's what God's saying that he's done for Israel to get them out of Egypt. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. And now this is where we're getting to some kind of complicated but very important theological points in this text. So first off, Israel is already God's covenant people. He's not choosing and electing them here in Exodus 19. It's been that way all along. He made a covenant with Abraham centuries before that. It was an unconditional promise. Remember, God took full responsibility for keeping and enacting it. In fact, Abraham was asleep when God ratified the covenant. Also, in the book of Exodus itself, God's been calling Israel my people all the way through. You know, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So what he's saying here is about Israel's calling, Israel's vocation. So embedded in that original promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 was a command. God said to be a blessing. God is going to bless all the nations of the earth, and he's going to do it through the offspring of Abraham. No question, no uncertainty about any of that. God promised it, going to happen. But what he's talking about here that is conditional, that it is still up for grabs, and depends on Israel's willingness to be obedient and faithful to God, is whether or not they're going to be used as a nation, be a holy nation, an entire nation that's going to be God's instrument for blessing all the other nations. So we don't have enough information at this point to really understand that very easily so far. But like, once we get to Deuteronomy, we're going to learn the idea is that Israel is supposed to be different. You know, Israel is supposed to keep God's law, and God is going to bless them uniquely, and that will cause them to stand out among all the other nations of the earth, and the other nations will see that. They'll see how Israel's life with Yahweh, their God, is, and it'll be desirable. They will want that for themselves, and so through the righteousness of Israel, and the grace of Yahweh, then the other nations will come to God. Now, of course, we know from the rest of the Bible, Israel didn't keep its end of that deal, and the other nations didn't come to God quite like that, but that was the idea here at Sinai. So far, then the logic runs like, I say I bore you on eagle's wings, I rescued you from Egypt, therefore you respond to that by living as my covenant people, and I'll make you special. You will be my treasured possession through which I saved the world. For all the earth is mine, God says. So his role as redeemer, savior, flying eagle rescue worker is rooted in his identity as creator. He's creator God before he's redeemer God. That's why he's concerned to draw all the nations. All creation is his because he made it. His authority over that creation has come under attack. And so he now has become rescuer, swooping eagle, in order to restore his creation, to begin to reclaim what's rightfully his. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So a priest is a go-between, right? An intermediary figure. So if Israel is obedient to God, then they will become this priestly kingdom, a royal class that exists between God and the world. Like I said earlier, God's instrument for saving the nations. And they'll be holy. They're not chosen for this calling because they're holy. But in this vocation, God will make them holy. They'll become holy. And that's our text, but that's not anywhere close to the end of this. The last word on this. This passage comes up several times in the New Testament. So I'll read you a few things before we move on from here. St. Peter writes in 1 Peter, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So what God's saying is going to happen in Exodus 19 does happen, but there's something off, right? The recipients of Peter's letter, they are a holy people. They are a royal priesthood. The things God said would happen happen to those who are faithful and obedient. But Peter's not writing to Israel. He wrote that to Christians. Was he wrong? Did he make a mistake? Well, St. John, in Revelation, in his greeting to the seven churches, St. John says, Jesus has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Then later in the same book, in Revelation, and in case you think maybe John got that part wrong, he tells us about the vision that God shows him of heaven, and the living creatures and the elders are singing a hymn to Jesus, and one of the lines says, "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." So Peter, John, the heavenly choir are all making these same claims about the Christian church on earth, that what God has made available to Israel has actually become reality for the church. So now the question is, how does this happen? Well, St. Paul explains it. Titus chapter 2, he says, "Our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." And possession there is the Greek version of the same Hebrew word that God used in Exodus 19. He said, "You will be my segalah, my treasured possession." So God, working through the death and resurrection of the true priest and mediator, Jesus, has redeemed a people, purified them, made them his own people, called them to be a royal priesthood, to mediate his word, his holiness to the nations by administering word, sacraments, living out our vocations and faith toward God, love toward our neighbor. And in doing so, then we have dominion over the earth. That's the royal part, right? So this is why Matthew and Luke are so careful to make sure that we understand that Jesus is not only son of David, but he's son of Jacob, Isaac, son of Abraham. Israel as a nation rejected its calling to be God's priestly kingdom, but God still kept his promise to bless the world through the offspring of Abraham. It just happened to not be all the tribes of Jacob, but one solitary son of God and son of man who died on a cross and rose again in order to call to himself a people. And then he says to that people, go make disciples of all nations. Genesis 12 terms, that would be to say, be a blessing. In Genesis 1 terms, that would be to say, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth and subdue it. In Exodus 19 terms, that is to say, you are a kingdom of priests and my holy nation. And it's about you. To you. For you, right now, this sanctuary is the foot of Sinai. This room where we are this morning is God's holy mountain. And he's saying to you that he's rescued you on eagle's wings. In Jesus, God has swooped down into the wilderness and grabbed you, slung you on his back, and soared off to the mountain and reclaimed you. And now because of that, he's calling you to be a blessing. Live a life that shows people the righteousness of God. Say words that enliven hearts and bring other people to the mountain. Words kind of like this. You have already won. Not may have. You have already won the biggest jackpot imaginable. You didn't order enough magazines to win. You didn't even enter the contest. God just picked you. And you've already won. And now you and generations after you can live a transformed life because of that. And the crazy thing about this jackpot, it's not finite. It can go on forever. Everyone can get as many potatoes as they want. As many people as can get in on it, as many people as there are. So don't waste it. Don't reject this calling. Don't bury it. Don't give it over to your vices. Live in this gift in front of the other people who don't know about it or understand it. Talk about it. Embrace God's way of life for you. Let go of your sins and let go of your fears and your anger. Whatever it is that keeps you from living the life that God designed for you and gave to you. He's handed you salvation free of charge. He's given you a calling, which means a meaningful life. There can be meaning to your life free of charge. And he shared with you this beautiful and holy way of life, all free of charge. In Jesus Christ, you have already won. To live a life that shows the world what that means. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.